Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from 11th Canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 18, verse 5. Agni Pakvam Samasniya.
Agni Pakvam Samasniya.
Kala Pakvam Atahiva.
Kala
Pakvam Atahiva. Olu Kutova. Nanto Lukala Eva.
Nanto Lukala Eva.
Agni, by fire,
pakvam,
made ready to eat, samasniyas, one should eat, kala, by time, pakvam, ripe for eating, ata, else, api, indeed, va, or, ulukala, with grinding mortar. Asma, stone, utta, pulverized, va, or danta, using the teeth, ulukala, as a grinding mortar, eva, indeed, va, or. Translation, one may eat foodstuffs prepared with fire, such as grains or fruits ripened by time. One may grind one's food with mortar and stone or with one's own teeth. Wherever in Vedic civilization is recommended that at the end of one's life one should go to a holy place or forest for spiritual perfection. In sacred forests one does not find restaurants, supermarkets, fast food chains, and so on. And thus one must eat simply, producing sense gratification. Although in the Western countries people eat processed food, one living simply must himself separate and pulverize grains and other foods before eating. This is referred to here. The Vanaprastha should personally collect whatever he requires for his bodily maintenance, carefully considering the time, place, and his own capacity. He should never collect provisions for the future. Therefore, according to Vedic regulations, one practicing austerity should collect only what he requires for immediate use. And upon receiving gifts of foodstuff, he should immediately give up that which he has previously collected, so there will be no surplus. This regulation is meant to keep one fixed in faithful dependence on the Supreme Lord. One should never stock food or other bodily necessities for future use. The term deshakava, bal avidya, indicates that in a particularly difficult place or in time of emergency or personal incapacity, this strict rule need not be followed, as confirmed by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur points out that unless one is completely incapacitated, one should not depend on others for one's personal maintenance, as this will create a debt that can only be repaid by taking another birth in the material world. This applies only to those endeavoring for personal purification, not to those engaged full-time in devotional service to Lord Krishna. A pure devotee eats, dresses, and speaks only for the service of the Lord, and thus whatever assistance he accepts from others is not for himself. He is fully surrendered to the mission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, one not so surrendered will certainly have to take birth again in the material world to repay all of his debts to others. Translation, one may eat foodstuffs prepared with fire, such as grains or fruits ripened by time. One may grind one's food with mortar and stone or with one's own teeth. The Vanaprastha should personally collect whatever he requires for his bodily maintenance, carefully considering the time, place, and his own capacity. He should never collect provisions for the future. So here's also more rules concerning the Vanaprastha mode of life. And previously we saw the description of how one has to do extreme austerities in the winter time and the summer time, and conduct oneself in a very austere way. So here the food is mentioned. So one, of course, eats very simply what one collects in the forest, and one may cook it or simply use ripened fruits or grind it. As the case may be, or simply chew it. In this way one eats very simple food with very, very little embellishments. And the purpose of all this austerity is to give up enjoyment in the material world, which means we ultimately control the senses. So we control the senses by controlling the eating, etc. So here the eating is mentioned, the process of what type of food one eats is mentioned here. And then the rule is mentioned here that one should not hoard anything. One should take what one needs and then give away the rest. Sometimes we see animals will collect things, like squirrels will collect all their food for the winter time and stick it in a hole and then eat it in the winter. So that type of existence is not recommended here. And of course, in the modern world, people think that is very clever. We will accrue lots of funds for future use, or have our life savings or insurance policies and whatnot, and this safeguards our future. So here the opposite intention is there. Don't have a future. Don't think of the future at all. Simply depend on today. That's it. And whatever happens tomorrow, happens tomorrow. So in other words, one should not worry. We don't worry about the future. We simply live in the present. So that is the injunction here, that we simply take what we need and give away the rest. And then tomorrow we wait, and then if there's food, we find some food and eat it, that's all. Someone gives, we give it away. So this again is a rather strict process, a complete dependence upon material nature. And we see other cases of this, extreme cases of it. For instance, the sage that Prahlad Maharaj met, he was doing the python vrata. So he simply lay down in the forest like a python, and whatever came, he accepted. What didn't come, he didn't accept. So if people fed him, he accepted it. If no one fed him, he didn't do anything. He just sat there. Yeah? So this is, of course, a very extreme austerity. Yeah? So this vanaprastha ashram is something like that. You take what you need, and then you give away the rest. And then next day, again, you look for some food, you take what you need, and then if there's any extra, you don't hoard, you give it away. So the purpose of this is to develop, of course, a complete detachment from bodily urges and thinking of the future, etc. And ultimately, having a disregard for the material body. We don't care to maintain the material body. Of course, here the person is older. He's a vanaprastha, so he's getting old. So ultimately, he knows that death is approaching. So he must give up attachment to the material body and live as simply as possible. So the devotees, of course, have a similar concept, because we have what is called Atmanivedana, surrender to the Supreme Lord. So Atma means body, and it also means mind, it also means soul. So we offer our body, mind, and soul to the Supreme Lord. So it's not our interest anymore. It's the Lord's interest. If He wants to support our body, fine. If He doesn't, then fine. Whatever the Lord wants to do, we accept that. So there is a similar concept within bhakti also. There's a difference, though. The varnashram system and the varnas and ashramas have some element of bhakti, otherwise they do not survive. If it is no bhakti, no worship of the Lord within the varnashram system is useless. It will not accomplish anything. So there must be worship of the Supreme Lord. However, that worship may be minor. It's there, but the concentration may be upon, in this case, the austerities with some worship of the Lord. So therefore, we don't really call it bhakti. Devotion, on the other hand, emphasizes as the major element the processes of hearing and chanting, remembering, deity worship, etc. These are direct angas of bhakti. So in doing so, of course, we may have that anga of atmanivedana, that we also give things to the Supreme Lord, and we have no attachment to ourselves when we're dependent on the Supreme Lord. What is the difference? The difference, of course, is that in this case, the object of our endeavors is to please the Lord. And this is the major element. We may be a vanaprastha or a sannyasi or a grihastha or a brahmachari. The main element is to try to please the Supreme Lord at all times. With body, mind, atma, senses, etc. So because of this, two things happen. One is the process itself is different, and the result is different. So where we have an emphasis upon the austerities with a little bhakti, yes, the Lord is also merciful because there's a little bhakti. We cannot expect the same results as if we do all bhakti, or mostly bhakti, and maybe a little bit of mixture of karma. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that accordingly as you surrender unto me, I respond. So you do a little bhakti, Krishna will respond with a little bhakti, and the rest, whatever you do, he will respond to that in another way. And if we do mostly bhakti, then he's going to respond differently. So, therefore, the results of these activities of bhakti will be different from the results of varnashram, even though there may be some bhakti within varnashram. So, what is the difference? The difference is that when there's a predominance of varnashram, we can elevate ourselves to the material world. So later on it's described that you can go to Maharloka or whatever. And if you're sannyasi, you can go to Tapaloka in the material world. And eventually, you may get up to Vaikuntha also. What is the result of bhakti? If we do Sudha bhakti, the result is that we bypass all the material world, including Brahmaloka, and we can go to the spiritual world. So it says here also that even the Vanaprastha can go to the spiritual world. He can also go to Vaikuntha. So what's the difference? The difference is that even in the spiritual world, there is varieties of relationships with the Lord. So those that do pure bhakti develop perfect prema. And those who do mixed bhakti or whatever, then some relation is there in the spiritual world, but very weak. So that is the difference. In the Gaudiya Sampradaya, we emphasize pure bhakti. That's called Sudha bhakti or Uttama bhakti. And so that is defined in the Nectar Devotion at the very beginning. Only engagement in serving the Supreme Lord for the Lord's pleasure with no other desires. That is the basic definition. And in sadhana, this is modified by saying that we should engage the senses until we actually perceive the Lord directly. That means bhava stage. So that process of sadhana bhakti is engaging the senses with the desire to please Krishna, with no other desires. So that is the basis upon which we do bhakti. And what is the result? In Nectar Devotion, the whole purpose is to show that by this Sudha bhakti or Uttama bhakti, we attain bhakti rasa vita sindhu, ocean of bhakti rasa. And if we don't do that process, we don't get that ocean of rasa. So in other words, the vanaprastha or the sannyasi just does those things, a little bit of bhakti, he does not get the rasa, ocean of rasa. He will get something else. He may go to the spiritual world, but just gets something very weak. So one has to practice pure bhakti in order to develop these strong relationships with the Lord, which give rise to rasa. Why do we want rasa rather than weak relationship? Because, of course, This is pleasing to Krishna, and ultimately it is most satisfying to the jiva, because it is through that rasa that one gets bliss. So this is the main point of Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion, to show that pure bhakti leads to this ocean of rasa. And that, of course, is also has its varieties of intensity. So in this way, the Lord responds to the different types of persons who approach Him. So those who are indulging in karma, karma yoga, etc., varna ashram system, and with a little bhakti, they elevate and they can go to the spiritual world. But the result is different. So what do they get? They go to the spiritual world, they got sarupya, a spiritual body. Everyone in the world is spiritual, world has a spiritual body, so they get a spiritual body. Spiritual place, obviously, because it's about Kunta, so they get salokya. Sarsti, they get all sorts of wonderful things there. They live in palaces and all this. And very, very comfortably living. But not very close to the Lord. Not much of a relationship with the Lord. So subscribe to those who mix karma with their bhakti, ultimately get spiritual world, and they relate to the Lord through meditation, not through direct service. And that relationship is a very, very weak shanta rasa. Very, very weak relationship. I mean, not even rasa, shanta rati. An element of rasa is rati, but doesn't really develop into rasa even. So this is what they get as a result of their endeavors. So therefore, we have to be very, very careful that we practice that pure bhakti. So, though all of this, these, you know, the karma yoga system is mentioned in the Bhagavatam, and Astanga yoga is mentioned, and Jnana is also mentioned, we should be careful to understand that this is not ultimately what Krishna is recommending as the process for the real devotees. These are the processes for other people that don't have faith. Even then, in Kali Yuga, the other processes are not practical. We cannot do the other processes. So Narada Muni recommended to Veda Vyas, you simply show that bhakti is the process and everything else is cheating dharma. Reject everything else. Just do bhakti. And don't even mix the bhakti with other things. Just do bhakti to Krishna. So that's the main point of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So although we have these descriptions of these different processes, we cannot get too attached to them and too involved in these things. They all must be secondary at most. And we don't have too much attachment to them as processes. So the emphasis is upon the main angas of bhakti, that is, you know, hearing, chanting, remembering, deity worship, etc. These are the processes we have to follow without the mixture of karma, jnana, yoga, etc. Then we get that result. So these processes of karma, jnana, and astanga yoga are there for people that for some reason or other don't have strong faith in the Supreme Lord. They do not have conviction that by simply doing bhakti we get the highest result. They don't believe that. So therefore they want to do these other things and get results from these things. So the consequence is that they get something but it is less. So one who is fortunate to get that faith, that simply by doing bhakti alone we get a better result. Those people are very, very fortunate. So that fortune arises by mercy of devotees who have that sudha bhakti. The cause of pure bhakti is pure devotees, those who spread pure bhakti. So this is the process by which one can advance in this path. So that is why in the Srimad Bhagavatam, devotional association is emphasized, that the cause of advancement is taking the dust of the lotus feet of the devotees. This is the cause for advancement. So that means association with devotees who are practicing pure bhakti. And then we also develop that pure bhakti through that association. And on the other hand, if we associate with people of mixed bhakti or people doing karma or jnana yoga, then we'll get a tendency to develop in a similar direction. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya has said, asa sangha cha, vaishnava char, one should give up all this bad association. On the other hand, one should associate with the sadhus. And this is the cause for advancement. Huh? And even a second's association with the real devotee is the greatest good fortune for the devotees. So, this is the influence upon us. Therefore, the devotees have to be very careful if they want to practice pure bhakti, that they have to have proper sangha. Everything is affects us. The world affects us in different ways, and society affects us. But the most powerful effect is people. And so, when you associate with people, that has a big effect on us. So this can be very problematic if we got the wrong people we're associating with. It is compared to if we have a nice crystal, nice clear crystal. So if we put it next to red flower, it looks reddish. Put it next to the yellow flower, it looks yellowish. Put it back to the black microphone, it becomes blackish. So this is what happens to people. You go to asat sangha, then you also become asat. You go to the sat sangha, then it becomes sat. Very, very easy transformation. Yeah, we're like a clear crystal. Whatever we associate with, we get to develop that. So that association is when we develop very close relationships with people. Then we tend to develop similar qualities. So that is why we have to avoid the bad association and take the good association. Very, very powerful effect upon us. So, through that association, then we begin to develop bhakti. So we have to choose which type of bhakti we're going to get by proper association with the proper types of devotees. Not the mixed devotees, but those who are practicing pure bhakti. So we are fortunate that we do have very clear definitions of this. Lord Chaitanya has told his followers to write very clearly the process of bhakti. So Rupa Goswami has defined this very nicely for us. What is the exact process and what is the exact goal you get? So in doing this, the other point is that we must always worship the Supreme Lord. And then we attain the Lord. If we worship Devadas, we get Devadas and material results. So you must worship the Lord and go in the spiritual world. But there's even difference in the Supreme Lord. The different forms are different. So if you worship Rama, you go to Rama. If you worship Narasimhadev, you go to Narasimhadev. Mm-hmm. And if you worship Krishna, you go to Krishna. So depending on who you worship, you go to different places in the spiritual world. Which is all good. But Lord Chaitanya's point is that Krishna is supreme. He is Swayam Bhagavan. That's the point of Bhagavatam also. Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan. So therefore, Veda Vyas must point out that Krishna is the one to worship in Kali Yuga to save the people. Because he is the most attractive form. And therefore, he can deliver most of the people. He's most attractive. So therefore, of all the different forms of the Lord, we should practice pure bhakti to Krishna rather than the other forms. That is why in our temples we have Krishna as the central form of worship, the deity. We may have other forms of the Lord also, but Krishna is the main form. And what do? We chant the name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Of course, we can say, well, Rama's in there also. But Rama also means Krishna. Because Rama means one who gives enjoyment. Radha Ramana. Rama's also the name of Krishna. Therefore, we direct ourselves among all the different forms of the Lord. We direct ourselves towards Krishna. One reason, of course, is that because Krishna is all attractive, it is easier to concentrate on him. More attractive features than all the other forms, more complete features. And of course, the other purpose is that by doing so, when we get prema, we get a fuller manifestation of prema and consequently more bliss, more satisfaction. So sometimes people will ask, well, how you can say Krishna is the source of everybody else and not Vishnu? So in one sense, we're not saying that. Yes, Krishna is Adi Purusha, not that he creates other forms, because all forms are eternal. So Vishnu is eternal, Krishna is eternal, and it doesn't really matter who comes from who, as far as Krishna is appearing in the material world. Krishna comes from Vasudeva Navaki or Yasoda Nandan, actually. Then we can say, oh, well, he actually comes from Garbhadakshay Vishnu or something like that. But that doesn't make any sense, because Garbhadakshay Vishnu also comes from another Vishnu form who comes from another Vishnu form. And they're all eternal anyway. So all the avatar forms are eternal. So even though they may come through the process of Vishnu forms, they're also eternally in the spiritual world. So Narasimha is in the spiritual world also, even though he appears as avatar in the material world. So we can't say because he comes from Garbhadakshay Vishnu, therefore he's inferior to Vishnu. He's also in the spiritual world. He's another form of the Lord. So how do we judge who is superior or inferior? We really can't, because they're all the Supreme Lord and they're all perfect. But because each particular form performs certain types of activities, each form manifests particular qualities. So Narasimhadev performs certain activities in that form with a lion's head, and certain other activities he doesn't do. He does not do Ras Leela. Ramchandra has a certain form. He also does not do Ras Leela. He has one wife only. So the particular form will have certain limitations on activities, and consequently qualities, and consequently rasa. And consequently, types of devotees are limited. So in this way, different forms will manifest different amounts of qualities. Avatar like Kapila, he's a teacher, teaches jnana, yoga, and bhakti. So he will manifest much less qualities than Ramchandra or Narasimhadev. He doesn't kill demons, doesn't do anything like that. He simply teaches. Or Vyasadeva teaches the scriptures. So they will manifest less qualities. They're also the Lord. But in their particular form, they do certain activities and they manifest less qualities. So they're all eternal and they're all perfect, but according to the particular form, they will manifest certain amounts of qualities. So some will manifest less, some will manifest more. So therefore we can categorize the different forms of the Lord like this. So if we do that, and we can go up and up and up, and we'll see more and more manifestation. And then at the top is Krishna. Therefore we call him Adi Purusha, because he manifests all the qualities, and no one manifests more qualities than that. So he is the top. No one beyond that. Therefore he's Adi Purusha. The original in that sense. Not that he creates other forms or whatever. It's simply that there's no one beyond him, and he manifests full qualities. So therefore, we worship that form. Not because he's the origin, but he manifests all wonderful qualities. Consequently, all relationships are manifest, all rasas are manifest in Krishna. Whereas they don't manifest perfectly in the other forms. They're present, but they don't manifest. Okay? So in the first verse of the Nectar Devotion, Krishna is called Akila Rasamrita Murti. He is the form of all rasas. And other forms are not like that. They will manifest some rasas, but not all of them. So Krishna manifests everything completely. So this is the special quality of Krishna. So we have what the Bhakti Rasa means, a Sindhu, an ocean of rasa. So Krishna is actually that ocean of rasa. He manifests everything in full. The other forms will not manifest all of that. So 12 rasas are there, and Krishna manifests us all in the most perfect way. And so because of that, perfect manifestation of all that, one can experience the highest bliss with Krishna. With Krishna, we also see that there are degrees of manifestation. So we also see in Nectar Devotion that the form in Dwarka is Puna, and the form in Mathura is Purnatara. It's more perfect. And the form in Vrindavan is Purnatama, most perfect. So even Krishna has various degrees of manifesting his qualities, even though they're all Swayam Bhagavan. Swayam Bhagavan exists in Dwarka, Mathura, and Vrindavan. But in Vrindavan, Krishna manifests himself Purnatama, most perfectly. So he manifests more qualities there than in Mathura and Dwarka. So that's why we worship Vrindavan Krishna, not Dwarka Krishna or Mathura Krishna. So this is the nature of Krishna. He will manifest more qualities in Vrindavan. Okay? And in Dwarka and Mathura, some of those qualities become covered to some degree. Of course, we'll see all the relationships are there in any case, so all the rasas are there, but not to the same intensity. Okay? Why? Because when Krishna leaves Vrindavan, people see him as God. The Rishnis, Yadus, see Krishna as God, as well as seeing him as relative, friend, and their parents, Vasudeva and Devaki, the parents of Krishna, but they also see him as God simultaneously. Whereas Nanda and Yashoda do not see Krishna as God. So therefore, the same relationships are there, but they are weakened by seeing Krishna as God. So in Vrindavan, there's no such concept of Krishna as God. Therefore, the rasa becomes full. So we have Dasya and Sakya and Vatsalya and Madhurya and Vrindavan. It is full strength there. And then we get partial strength in Mathura and even less in Dwarka because of this conception of Krishna as God. So that is why Krishna in Vrindavan is Purnatama. But even then, in Vrindavan, there's different manifestations of rasa also. Okay? So in the different relationships of Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya, there's intensity of the prema increases and increases and increases. So it comes up to, in Dasya rasa, it'll come up to prema and a little beyond. And in Sakya, it gets stronger. And in Vatsalya, it becomes stronger. And in Madhurya, it becomes strongest. So we say prema is there, but prema has so many divisions in it. Yeah? So we have rati and prema and sneha and raga and anuraga and mahabhava, different stages. So the mahabhava only manifests in Madhurya rasa. Anuraga only manifests in Madhurya rasa. Yeah? And raga will manifest in Vatsalya rasa. And sneha will manifest in Sakya rasa. And prema manifests in Dasya rasa. So even there, differences. So that is why Lord Chaitanya has indicated Madhurya rasa as the highest. And therefore we worship Radha and Krishna in our temple. Not just Krishna, we worship Radha Krishna as the main deity. Therefore we chant Hare Krishna. And then Hare means Radha. And Krishna is Krishna. So, of course, Madhurya rasa is the highest because it's the most intense in terms of prema. And even there, there's degrees. So in Ujjval Nilamani, there Rupa Goswami explains there's different levels of gopis. From the distant relationship in Madhurya rasa, more and more intense, and then at the top we get Radha. So therefore we also have Radha. We worship Radha and Krishna in the temple. So this is the revelation of Lord Chaitanya. What is his gift to the material world? Not just Sankirtan, but he also reveals the love of Radha. And that Radha and Krishna are there, the highest type of love. Not just Madhurya rasa, but Radha Krishna is the highest point of love. And not only that, Lord Chaitanya reveals how to realize that. How do we realize that? Through chanting Hare Krishna. And so that is the special mercy of Lord Chaitanya, that he allows the fallen jivas of Kali Yuga with no qualification to realize Radha and Krishna's love through chanting Hare Krishna.
So that is the, we can say, the essence of the Gaudiya Sampradaya and Lord Chaitanya's teachings, that we approach Radha and Krishna through chanting of Mahamantra Hare Krishna. And everything is secondary to that. So the same is presented in Bhagavatam, and that ultimately that is our goal. So all these other things like karma and jnana and sangha yoga, what are there, but they are secondary things which we may or may not do according to the circumstance. And the ultimate is we have to practice pure bhakti and dedicate ourselves to the Radha and Krishna. So that's why we have deities of Radha and Krishna, that's why we chant Hare Krishna mantra.
Can we compare Vrindavan and Mayapur?
Oh yeah, non-different. So Lord Chaitanya and Krishna are non-different. Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan and Lord Chaitanya is also non-different from him.
So no difference between Mayapur and Vrindavan?
Well, the difference is that there's a difference between Krishna and Lord Chaitanya. Krishna is Madhurya and Lord Chaitanya is Audarja, which means very generous. He's very, very merciful. His aspect is mercy rather than sweetness.
I haven't gone to the picture with the deep rasa. Can we improve our rasa?
Generally not indicated. Once you fix your rasa through sadhana, and then you attain that in the spiritual world. Oh yeah, all the worship will do bhakti, so they will do the angas, different angas of bhakti. Yeah? Hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. Deity worship, they'll all do those. Yeah? But the object will be a different form of the Lord. Now, according to the form they choose, the mood will be slightly different. So with Krishna, we have two types, Vaidhi and Raganuga. With the other types, there's no Raganuga. Because they see the form as the Lord, as God. They don't see him not as God. But in Vrindavan, nobody sees Krishna as God. So that Raganuga is special for worshipping Krishna in Vrindavan. And the other forms, and even Krishna out of Vrindavan, there's this Vaidhi Bhakti. Well, most religions' concept of God is rather vague. God may have a form, or may not have a form, or something like that, and he may have some qualities, and as for activities, nobody really knows what he does. That's about the extent of their conception. What color, they don't know either. So it is a rather vague conception of God. So it varies between really impersonalist to slightly personal, like Paramatma. And usually the qualities will be very general qualities, like he is the creator, he is omniscient, he is great, he is powerful and merciful. That's about the extent of the qualities that they realize.
So how are they rewarded? Think they are different.
So that's what they get. That's what they can get in perfection. A very vague concept of God, somewhere between Brahman and Paramatma.
They don't actually enter the spiritual specifically.
Well, they can get the Brahman or Paramatma if they actually perfect themselves.
If we only mix with the sadhus only, how can we spread Krishna consciousness to other people?
No, we can mix with others, but we have to be careful how we mix with them. So as I said, friendly relationships are the problem by which we develop similar qualities. So we can mix with others and preach to them, but we should not treat them as equals and eat their food and joke with them in a very friendly way such that we exchange our values with them. That's all.
As you mentioned, that if they can perfect themselves, then they can get the Brahma.
If they can do that, yeah.
It is mentioned in Shastra, in the age of Kali, I am the only person. How, if they do not chant Hare Krishna, how one can perfect themselves?
Yeah. Well, of course, there are other names they could chant, Nam Sankirtan, if they do that. So we see, well, they do that. The Muslims also chant the name of God, they have 100 names of Allah or whatever, and Christians chant and go to the church and they sing also. So to some degree they carry out the singing process. But, as I said, even if they do develop properly and whatever, what they get is also very limited, ultimately. So if they can do that properly, then they will get that result, which is somewhere between Brahman and Paramatma.
In Brihadaranyaka Upanishad, it is stated, so I'll become many. So this statement looks very confusing, you know, some can misinterpret as a Mayavad also. So how do we understand?
Oh, well, Mayavads won't interpret that one because there's only one. There can never be many.
So they might say that the same absolute truth has become.
We'll see that the acharyas usually interpret that as being in the way of the Lord creates the material world and gives different bodies to the jivas. That's all. He becomes many in the sense that he produces material worlds, puts the jivas there with different types of bodies. That's one way of explaining it. There's other ways also. Huh?
So it does not mean the jivas, but mean.
Hmm?
He desired to become many.
Yeah.
That word many does not refer to the jivas.
Yeah, it can. Yeah. In other words, he just gives the jivas material bodies in the material world, and then after a while, pralaya takes place, then again, he gives the material bodies. Of course, the jivas never created, but he gives them material bodies. What's the question?
In Brahma Samhita, we see that Lord Krishna is glorified by Brahma.
Yeah.
At the same time, we also see in the that Valmiki was actually inspired by Lord Brahma.
Mm-hmm.
By Ramayana.
Yeah.
So
why would he glorify both?
Well,
is the message different? Yeah, so what does he say in Ramayana? What does Brahma say there?
Yeah,
okay, yeah.
This is what Brahma is saying in space, but at the same time,
and what does he say in Ramayana?
Sorry?
What does he say in Ramayana? What does Valmiki say? Is he Adi Purusha? Or is he Savatar? Yeah, so glorification. So he could glorify, Brahma will glorify many forms of the Lord. He glorifies Nishamadeva or whatever. Huh? But when we glorify Krishna, he takes him as Adi Purusha. That is the perfect form of Swayam Bhagavan, which is also Bhagavatam's contention. Yeah. That's right. What is that? Mm-hmm. So you worship Rama then? Lord Chaitanya's devotee, Murari Gupta, was a devotee of Rama. So Lord Chaitanya said, yes, so you worship Rama. Because he couldn't change. He could not worship Krishna. He only wanted to worship Radha. So the Lord Chaitanya said, fine. And Anupam, the brother of Sanatana Rupa, he also was dedicated to Ramchandra. He could not change to Krishna. So the Lord Chaitanya said, fine. You worship Rama.
In one sense, can we say Devaki and Vasudev, they are not eternal fans of Krishna due to the fact that they have to do severe austerities so that Krishna has their son.
No, actually they are eternal, but they have expansions who perform sadhana. Expansion forms only. Just expansion, Leela, that's all. Even young Nanda and Yasoda, or Drona and Dara, previous life. But that again is only expansion forms, because they're eternal actually. There are various rasas in the spiritual world. Now, the secondary rasas are always somewhat changeable. The primary rasa, you have a sthayi bhava, which does not change. So the sthayi bhava may be, you know, shanta, dasya, sakya, armaduria, vatsalya, or sometimes there's mixtures. Dasya, Sakya, Sakya, Dasya, something like that. Like that. So there's mixtures also, but that becomes the Sai Bhava. So that is permanent. And then the other secondary rasas mix with that. Because if it kept changing, your Sai Bhava kept changing, then your form would keep changing. You change from a cowherd boy to a gopi to a bear. So the whole world, but your spiritual world may be a little confusing. Everybody keeps changing identities all the time. So. That's Madhurya Rasa. Madhurya Rasa. Yeah. Right after Radharani, and her group is Chandravali. Second. Radha's first, Chandravali second. Yeah, the no name. God has no name. Yeah.
So your problem is saying that in every religion, like the name of the Lord is Lord. Like, so what sort of the Jews
do? Impersonal. They don't. For them, God has no form. God has no form. They maintain that God has no form. He cannot give form to God at all. So they'll get some impersonal type of a relationship. I guess Brahman, something like that.
What do they think?
Huh?
What do they think happens to them after death?
I have no idea. You better ask them. Where do they go? Well, there's a God with no form. I don't know. I don't know. You have to ask them. But as I said, it's a little bit unclear. The whole idea is a little unclear. So they'll probably say you relate with God, but then God has no form. So you're relating with God, and you never know who He is in the spiritual world. I don't know. Because they say you go to the kingdom of God, I think also. But then what you do there, because you can never see God. It's a little peculiar. And then what are we in the spiritual world? What form do we have? They probably don't answer that either. Do we have a form in the spiritual world? They probably don't answer that question at all. I don't know. You can ask them. But. Obviously you have to give up all attachments to go to Brahman. So they're, unless they're headed in that direction, maybe they go to some higher planet and then they get more austere and give up that or whatever, who knows. But at least they're going in the direction of impersonalism rather than real personal God. They may not attain it directly also, since they have to give up all their attachments. Well, different jivas are satisfied with different relationships. Just like in the material world, different people are satisfied with different things. Not everybody's a computer scientist, and not everybody's an engineer, not everybody's this or that. They all have their own way of getting satisfaction in the material. Spiritual world also, there's variety. Well, yeah, austerity itself, as I said yesterday, is not part of bhakti. Vairagya is not part of bhakti in itself. But at the same time, we do have some angas of bhakti which have some element of austerity in them. So we fast on Ekadasi, or we fast on appearance days, or whatever. So that's our austerity. Or for some people, getting up for Mangalarti is austerity. So. So we do have that. That's some limited austerities there. But actually, those are parts of bhakti, which produce bhakti. Whereas austerity in itself, like simply putting fire on your head and around your body, that does not produce any bhakti at all, really. It may help you control your senses, but it doesn't create bhakti. Whereas following a Ekadasi or a fasting on the appearance day, that is a type of bhakti, and it increases your bhakti. So that's the difference. Ah, because her love is stronger. She doesn't see Krishna as God. Secondarily, yeah? But we should understand Krishna includes everything also. Yeah? If we worship Krishna, actually every other avatar, every other form is within Krishna also. Actually mentioned as such in the Bhagavatam. No. That Yoga Maya was actually, it appeared, was Durga Devi.
Okay.
That was not Subhadra.
No.
Yeah.
So when this appears,
It's not also mentioned, but I assume later on. After those children were born, after Krishna was born, whatever, and sometime later Subhadra was born. It's hard to say when. It's not mentioned really. Dr. Treya.
Yeah. I don't understand that, because how can they combine?
Oh, they didn't come. They're three separate births. Dr. Treya and was it Durvasa and someone else? Yeah.
Okay.
Durvasa was Shiva, I think. And okay. Hare Krishna.